The word dates back long before 1150 AD. The German term was defined as strife. The old Norse word was defined as worst. The word about which I speak in the English language is the word war. My friends, does not war involve both of those concepts? War involves strife. In fact, the definition of this term, war, is conflict and hostility between two opposing forces. Another definition is a battle that involves the armed forces of one country against another. War always, always is for the worst, is it not? There is hatred, there is division, there is destruction, and there is the loss of life because of war. Sadly, you and I, as children of the living God, are involved in war, my friends. And the Bible talks about it on a regular basis. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 1:18. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." This war about which we speak is not a spiritual, is not a physical warfare. It is a spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," Ephesians 6, verse 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." This is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual struggle that involves the hearts and lives of both men and women. It is a struggle, a fight for the souls of mankind. Fortunately, God has provided us a means whereby you and I can be protected from the enemy. And one of those protections is what is known in the Bible as the armor of God, Ephesians 6:10. Through 18. Tonight begins a 7-part study of the armor of God. Tonight's lesson is an introductory lesson. And the title of tonight's lesson is simply this: the spiritual battle is real. It is not something that is made up. It is not something that is mystic. It is not something that is magical in nature. No, my friends, the battle about which we speak is just as real as you and I are. We have 3 points tonight. Point number one: the enemy is real. The Bible designates exactly who this enemy is. Our prime enemy, our arch enemy, is none other than an individual by the name of Satan. And Peter warns about him in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan, however, is not alone in his attacks. Our arch enemy, Satan, has many allies who support him. He has a heavenly host, if you will, who followed him in their rebellion against God in heaven and were cast down. And we read about them in Matthew 25, verse 41. God speaking to those on his left hand at judgment said, "Depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil," listen to this, "and his angels." Folks, Satan has an army of spiritual beings who are on the attack constantly against mankind. I'm not able to delineate everything that those beings do. I just know that they exist and they are used for Satan's purposes. Go back to Ephesians 6, verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Folks, those are those invisible agents of Satan on the attack against mankind. Thirdly, he uses wicked, evil men for his purposes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 13, Paul writes, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of righteousness. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end are according to their works." Satan and his angelic host have a means whereby they can influence the minds of men and turn them so that they become the enemies of God's people. Satan, angelic host, and evil men are the enemies of mankind. We could spend a lot of time talking about a description of these individuals, couldn't we? These individuals, for the most part, are invisible in nature. We can't see them, folks. They're angels. They're spirit beings. But they are operating against us at all times. Ephesians 6, verse 12. They are principalities. They are powers. They are individuals who are the rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness, notice what he says, in high places. Individuals we cannot see. They're not tangible to us. Very dangerous individuals. The Bible also says that they are wicked in nature. In fact, Satan, twice in Matthew 13, verse 19 and 33, is described as the wicked one, full of wickedness. Complete, total wickedness as far as Satan is concerned. The Bible says that they are subtle. That is, they are crafty and wily in their attacks. But I fear, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve in his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul understood that Satan had tricked Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he can do the same thing today. A subtle being. The Bible says that Satan is a murderer and has been since the beginning, John 8:44. He is the father of lies, John 8:44. There is no truth in him, John 8, verse 44. It's hard to imagine a being who is totally, completely corrupt, is it not? And my friends, this being named Satan is on the attack constantly. His one mission is to devour. If Satan ever goes to bed, which he does not, and he arises to meet a new day, there is one thought on his mind, and that is to destroy the souls of mankind. There is no compromise. There are no negotiations. There are no reasonings with Satan. Destroy man is his mission. My friends, our enemy is real. Point number two. We can go back through the annals of Bible history and we can see Satan's attacks on mankind. Now, something that we need to remember is this. Every time evil presents itself, Satan is always behind it. But the Bible does not always acknowledge that. But that is the case. But what's interesting is you see cases from time to time throughout Scripture wherein Satan is the very being who is responsible for what is transpiring. We begin first, do we not, with the most familiar account found in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Satan said unto the woman, thou shalt not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3, 4 and 5. Satan was responsible for that first sin. Satan was responsible for that first enticement. Satan was the responsible one for that first lie that caused man to take that fruit and sin and transgress the commandments of God. We turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. And there's an interesting statement. It says this, then Satan stood up against Israel. Isn't that interesting? Now listen to what he did. And provoked David to number the people. Somehow, Satan influenced the mind of David on this particular occasion. David wanted to know exactly how big my forces are. Rather than trusting God, he began to trust in the numbers. And he sent the captain of his forces to go out and to number his army, even at the captain's insistence not to do so. But it was Satan who was standing up against Israel. We're all familiar with that patriarch by the name of Job, are we not? We turn to Job, the first chapter, and all of a sudden Satan appears in the very presence of God, and a conversation ensues between God and Satan. Satan, where have you been? God asks. He answers, I've been to and fro and up and down in all the earth. And immediately God turns his attention to one servant, does he not? Hast thou considered my servant Job? That's almost scary, isn't it? What if Satan goes before God Almighty this evening? And what if he says, hast thou considered my servant Vic? Uh-oh. It's about to get tough, isn't it? Listen to what Satan said. And Satan said unto the Lord, doth Job serve the Lord for naught? Folks, that's the question of the book of Job. Did you know that? Will a man serve God for absolutely nothing? That's the key to the book. Will a man serve God because of who God is? Satan questions that, doesn't he? Listen to what he says. For thou hast made a hedge about him, and about all his house, and about all that he hath on every side, he says. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and increased the substance of the land. In other words, what Satan is saying is this, the only reason Job is serving you is because of the blessings, folks. Now there are people who will only serve God for the blessings. Isn't that true? When it gets tough, when it gets difficult, when it gets dirty, those individuals all of a sudden turn and run from God. But my friends, there are individuals who will serve God for nothing. Listen to what Job says though. Put forth now thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will deny thee to the face. Folks, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? If only you'll take it all away, Job will no longer serve you. In fact, he will curse you, he says. We continue to read and we turn into the New Testament and we find that again, Satan is on the attack, is he not? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Here the devil is willing to test even the Son of God Himself. We turn in the Bible to Luke 23, verse 21. And now Jesus is talking to one of the apostles. And He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat." The hour of the crucifixion nears. And another one of the apostles is tempted, is he not? And supper being ended, Satan entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, son of Jonas. Folks, that's scary. John 13, verse 2. Satan was behind this traitor. Satan was the one pushing Judas to do the things that he was going to do. We turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. The church has begun. All things are going well. The gospel is being spread. And now a couple stands up before the apostles and lies to them, do they not? "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost?" Acts 5 verse 3. Did you know even the apostle Paul knew that he was being afflicted by Satan? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle Paul talks about the revelations he had received by the Almighty God. Revelations that set him apart from all the others, especially the false teachers. And listen to what Paul says. Thank you. "And lest I should be lifted up above measure because of the revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh." Listen to what he says. "A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be lifted up above measure." The Apostle Paul understood that these afflictions that I have, whatever they be, this thorn that I have, whatever it was, he says that it is a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Even Satan was involved in the life of the Apostle Paul, and he knew it, did he not? My friend, Satan has always, always been at work. We see him at work, do we not? In the patriarchal age, we see him at work in the Mosaic age, we see him at work when Jesus was here upon this earth, we see him at work after the church has been established. Satan has always been at work. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 26, the Apostle Paul makes mention of those who were taken captive by Satan, even at his own will, folks. You and I would be foolish to think that there is no Satan today. You and I would be foolish to think that Satan is not working. My friends, if he's willing to go after Bible greats like David and Paul and Peter and Judas and even the Son of the living God, he will come after us. No doubt about it. The battle is real. The enemy is real. And he's always been at work. Point number three. Satan has all kinds of methods and all kinds of tactics that he uses against people. I've only listed a few of them. I'm certain that we could list many, many more. But the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, his schemes, his plans, his fabrications, the things that he thinks of in order to try to get us to sin," folks. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Folks, Satan's at work. And he has the ability to do things to us that you and I can hardly comprehend. One of the methods that he uses is just plain out deception, is it not? Now, folks, deception falls into a broad category of ideas. A deception is a bold lie, isn't it? That's exactly what happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden. God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, and you'll not die. A bold lie perpetrated upon man. But also deception involves individuals believing something that just is not the case at all. And we have many individuals that are like that, don't we? Folks, there are thousands of religious groups that teach false doctrine, and yet those individuals believe those things to be the truth, don't they? We can go into almost all of our universities today and go into the science departments and other departments, and guess what? All of them will teach us that evolution is a scientific fact. And they believe they have the evidence to prove it. Total deception. Again, let's read 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve by his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. Folks, Satan can deceive us. Secondly, Satan loves to tempt us. God has absolutely no part in man's temptation. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James 1 verse 14. Folks, Satan is the enticer. Satan looks at you and he summarizes you up. And he finds all those places where you are weak. And all of those places where you have needs and desires and wants and longings. And what does he do? He dangles the carrot out before you, doesn't he? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, he took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Genesis 3 verse 6. Folks, Satan knows exactly what to put in front of us to entice our longings, to entice our desires. Here Jesus was 40 days fasting in the wilderness. And what's he reminded of? You have the power to turn stones into bread. Did he have that ability? Man, yeah. Folks, let me tell you what. I'm starving to death and I can turn stones into bread. Guess what? Give me a loaf. Isn't that the truth? You see, Satan was attacking Jesus exactly where he was the weakest, wasn't he? There Jesus was, hanging upon the cross of Calvary, the lifeblood flowing out of him. And what were the masses below saying? If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Did he have the power to do that? Absolutely. Folks, he could have unhooked himself so easily and just went right to the earth, completely healed of all of his wounds, could he not? Satan tempts where man has need. The third thing that he uses is accusations. And we've already read about that, haven't we? In Job chapter 1, he said that if you take everything away from Job, he will curse you to the face. It didn't happen, did it? Satan appears in the presence of God in chapter 2, and guess what he says? He says, you attack him to the flesh and to the bone, and guess what? He will curse you to the face. Attack his body. Attack his life. And he'll give up his life for you. I'll guarantee you that. again, it wasn't the case, but a false accusation by Satan himself. Fourthly, he tries to do everything he can do to blind our minds, folks. Not long ago, we were in there doing the house-to-house, heart-to-heart. Barbara and I were talking. And we were talking about, it's just amazing what people believe today, isn't it? Blows my mind. Here the truth is, so simple, so plain, and yet you take it to them, and guess what? For some reason, they just don't get it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. Folks, Satan has a way to pull a veil over our eyes. He doesn't want us to see. He doesn't want us to understand. He doesn't want us to practice the truth. So what does he do? He does everything he can possibly do to blind our minds to what is right. I mentioned to Barbara too a while ago. You get good conversations in there, folks. Sometimes all kinds of stuff. Stuff you don't even want to know, you find out in there. But isn't it amazing that a man can stand in the pulpit and preach his guts out? That's figurative. Just preach as hard as he can preach. And there are brethren who act like he didn't say a word that morning. Isn't that true? You just look around and you wonder, where in the world are they? I thought I preached on church attendance. Next week you look up there at the board, well, I thought I preached on giving. Giving's down. Well, I thought I preached on good works, and we had a work in the church this week, and guess what? Nobody supported it hardly. Whoa. How do we do that, folks? How do we come to this place, hear sermon after sermon after sermon, trying to get us to do better, trying to get us to be stronger, trying to get us to be active, and yet we don't? Satan has blinded our minds, folks. I'll guarantee you. Another thing that he does is he uses false doctrine, does he not, to try to convince men of various ideologies. The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 1, that there are many false prophets gone out into the world. How do I know that they're doctrines of devils? Because of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Doctrines of devils. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Satan knows that if I twist the truth a little bit, if I add a little bit to the truth, if I take away a little bit from the truth, if I manipulate the truth, then I can deceive individuals into thinking that error is truth. It's amazing, isn't it? People believe that baptism is not for the remission of sins, and yet Jesus says it is. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. But it's not for the remission of sins, the false teacher says. And thousands believe that, don't they? You can't fall from the grace of God, and yet Paul says in Galatians 5:4 that some had in the first century. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. How in the world does Satan do that? It's amazing, isn't it? Here's the truth, and yet the masses believe error. It's a tactic of Satan. Now here's another one that I like, and we read the passage a while ago. It's found in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Satan is able to transform things from one form into another. Three times in that text, the word transform is used. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, listen to me, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That word transform means to take on a new form, to disguise. I've seen individuals sometime dressed up Halloween or maybe at other parties, and they're dressed up in such a way that you couldn't believe that that's who's under that garb. You know it? Just blows your mind. Never know it. Folks, Satan is able to do that. Satan is able to take that which is corrupt and vile and false and sinful and twist it and manipulate it and present it unto us as if it is true. Think about this. Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. His ministers can transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness. It's amazing, isn't it? When you're going through the school of preaching and they're teaching you various things, they teach you about these false teachers that are out there. Folks, I lived a pretty sheltered life. I grew up in the Knight Arnold congregation, went to school, came home, had everything that I needed provided for me, got to be 16, went to work. Folks, I just lived an easy life, you know. Wasn't that concerned about all those false teachers and stuff. Then I get to school and you hear, man, there's false teachers out there. There's many false teachers out there. I never met a false teacher as far as I knew. I remember the first one I met. Nicest guy in the world, folks. You know that? I mean, nice. I don't know what I'm thinking. He's going to look like a caveman or something after me. I don't know. Had on a $200 suit. Hair was just right. Good looking teeth. Just the nicest personality that you could ever imagine. Shake your hand. Compliment you. Make you think in your mind, man, I want this dude as my buddy. And he was just as false to the core as he could possibly be. He taught that we're not under law today, that we're only under grace. And that is a false doctrine, isn't it? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Here's a man teaching us we're not under law. We're just under grace. Folks, that is false. Boy, he sure did look good. I'm serious. And here's the problem. If you know people like that, you grew up with people like that, you've associated with people like that, isn't it hard to distance yourself from them? You can't believe it. No, not him. He'd never believe that. He'd never teach that. There's no way he would do that. Folks, they can transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness. It's a work of Satan. All kinds of tactics, isn't it? Unbelievable. Deception, accusation, temptation, false doctrine, transformation. And that's just a short list of some of the things that Satan uses in order to get us to sin against our God. It's kind of scary, isn't it? What have we learned tonight? We've learned three things, haven't we? The enemy is real. Secondly, the enemy has always been on the attack throughout all history. And thirdly, he uses all kinds of devices to get at us. This battle about which we speak, this spiritual battle, is real. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6, 11 and 13. Folks, let me tell you something. You better garb yourself in the armor of God if you expect to survive in this evil world. We got 6 lessons to go, folks. Taking one piece at a time and talking about it. And then there's one additional element that we'll put on the very end. Paul makes mention of it. He doesn't really call it a piece of the armor, but it's vital to our survival. Hope you'll come back and be a part of all those lessons. Folks, what's Satan's mission? To destroy me. But you want to know what? Satan has already been destroyed. Hasn't he? When Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, guess what he did? He struck a crushing blow to the head of Satan, and especially when he came back from the dead on the third day. There's victory in Jesus. In Jesus. Maybe tonight you find yourself outside of Christ and you need to obey the gospel. Do so through faith, repentance of sins, confession of the precious name of Jesus, and immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. We've already showed you from Acts 2:38 that it's Bible teaching, my friends. Maybe you're an erring child of God and you know that you haven't waged a good warfare against Satan. You know that somewhere in your life he is winning the battle. And maybe you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?